I see a bunch of kids that are just dancing around. They can't wait. Mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, you may take your children to junior church. Please sign them in, and when church is over, please sign them back out. Obviously, I'm not Pastor David. I don't have one of those, and my hair's different. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, your love toward us is amazing. When I think about who I was, and I think that you loved me where I was, and you gave your life for me, even though I was there. And I think about the love of God, the Father God that cared enough for me, that he allowed you to hang on the cross for me, that your blood would be shed for me. Amazing love. How can it be? But Father God, you cared that much that you would send your son. Now, will you be with us this morning? Will you touch our hearts? Will you grow us? Will you help us begin to understand and begin to learn what this amazing love, how much it encompasses? And for that, we give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week's Pastor David's message was on envoy, taken from the third chapter of Ephesians. I don't trust this thing, so if I turn around and look back there, never mind. I'm just not comfortable with this doing what I want it to. In verse 13 of chapter 3, Paul said, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. And that was the end of Pastor David's message. In some Bibles, instead of saying, I ask you, therefore, it says, wherefore I ask you. And there's a reason for that wording there, because it refers back to the very beginning of chapter 3 and what Paul is discussing in chapter 3 as far as being an envoy. Paul refers to the dignity of his office, which was committed to him by the Lord as an apostle to the Gentiles, or as Pastor David pointed out, an envoy. He brought the message of God to the Gentiles. That's what being an envoy is. Envoy means a message bearer. As envoys of Christ, we can expect to have the same personal and intimate experience with our Father God that Paul had. However, and here's where we get in trouble, most often we conceptualize God as someone distant and far away, untouchable. I know that in the Old Testament, the Jewish people would not even say the word God, because it was considered that God was too revered to even say his name. And so we have this disconnect. We feel like, yeah, God loves me, and he sent his son to die for me, and that's all well and good, but God's there and I'm here. We think of God as holy, magnificent, powerful, almighty. It just goes against our grain to think of him in affectionate ways and to call him dad or daddy. That could get us in a whole lot of trouble with some people. And yet, he wants us to have that kind of an intimate relationship. You see, we think of Jesus, and we say, well, yeah, I mean, He had an intimate relationship with God because he was God's only son. And he was God. So sure, he'd have an intimate relationship with the Father. But Paul turns this line of thinking right on its head when he writes in Romans 8:15, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters. Forgive me my voice. By whom we cry, and the word is Abba. That word Abba translated means daddy or dad. He writes again in Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. Daddy, Father. God wants us to have a very, very personal, intimate relationship with him. And what Pastor David and I attempt to do, and what you can expect from God, is the good news of salvation. By us preaching the good news of salvation to you, prayerfully the message reaches your heart, and you attain that relationship with Father God so that you too can have an intimate, personal relationship with God. Whether in or out of prison, Paul exhibited love and mercy and grace to everyone he came in contact with. He became the example to every Christian of what we should expect to happen in our lives. You say, now wait a minute. In verse 13, he was talking about suffering. I didn't see anything about anybody talking to me about suffering when I become a Christian. Well, according to the Bible, and we're going to get into that here in just a little bit, there will be some suffering involved in our relationship with Christ. Because everyone is not going to accept us and the changes that take place in our lives. They'll refuse to accept us. And they'll refuse to accept the Christ that we've received. And they'll refuse to accept the light and life and love that God wishes for everyone to have. Whether in or out of prison, Paul continually presented Jesus Christ to everyone he came in contact with. First of all, he presented that through humility. He also presented that in the experience of becoming one family, one name. He presented that through presenting the Word of God in such a way that new Christians received knowledge. And he presented that by expressing love to those around him. Now that we've established, if we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we're sons and daughters in Christ, let's look at some of the experiences that we should expect from our relationship with God. First, I want us to read. Well, let's go that way. I'm so glad when technology works with me. Let's start with verse 13. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, there's that word again, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's a prayer. That's a prayer for the church of Ephesus, but it's also a prayer for us today. See, these prayers that Paul prayed were for that particular day, but they also cover us, because when we receive Christ, we become the same people Paul was praying for at the church of Ephesus. It's working. I have been known not to keep up with that, so excuse me. In verse 13, Paul says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. And in every time this happened to Paul, Paul jumped right back to his feet and said, God be glorified. This suffering is so that you'll grow and mature and get stronger in Jesus, whom I live for. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5, I'm going to boast only about my weaknesses. That kind of goes against the grain of us guys, because for us to talk about weaknesses, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. For us to say weak is not a manly thing. We don't want to be weak. We want to be strong. Paul says, I boast only about my weakness. In verse 10, he says, since I know it's all for Christ's good, I'm quite content with my weaknesses and with insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. Because Paul says, for when I'm weak, I am strong. In 1 Peter, Peter talked about in chapter 3, verse 14, even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't be afraid and don't worry. In verse 13, Paul is looking back on his life as an apostle, and he wants to encourage the church at Ephesus. He wants to encourage this body of believers this morning. We may suffer some things. I looked at my doctor a while back when he told me that things didn't look too well. And I said, Doc, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing until God calls me home. I'm not going to change a thing. It's embarrassing to sit in church and cough. That's not comfortable. That's a weakness I have. But you know what? Until Jesus calls me home, I'll sit right in whichever chair they let me sit in, and I'll cough and drink my water and eat my cough drops. I love to sing. I'm not going to stop singing until there is no voice left. In spite of the handicap, in spite of this quote-unquote suffering, I'm going to continue to serve the Lord to the absolute best of my ability until there is no breath left. This is what Paul's trying to say. Now, we don't in America right now yet. We don't have people shooting us because we're Christians. I know of people in Guatemala who were lined up along the wall and they were shot, men, women, and children, for being Christians. And then their church building was burnt down around their ears. In China, preachers and Christians are being sent to prison for talking about Jesus Christ. And those, they're not in there just for a day or two. They're in there for years and sometimes forgotten totally. Paul's looking back on his life and he's saying, you know what? If given the opportunity to serve Christ, if I have to suffer, I'll do it in a heartbeat all over again. So he rejoiced in his tribulations. Yeah, he did. It says so right there. He also, as an envoy, endured those tribulations on behalf of the Gentiles. And he constantly put himself in a position to stand up for the Gentile believer. In Acts 14:22, we're told that they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that they must enter into the kingdom of God through many tribulations. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's representing Christ to the Jews and the Gentiles. As an envoy, he said, I live this life by faith in the Son of God who died for me. What Paul is basically saying is, if Jesus deemed it necessary to die for me, who am I to deem it any differently that I should die for him? He gave his life for my life. Should I not then be vulnerable to give my life for him? He expected to face hardships and persecution for the gospel he was preaching. And he did. Paul also endured suffering to encourage the Gentile and Jewish believer not to become weak in their faith. For you've been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering. 1 Philippians 1:29. What Paul wants us to understand here in verse 13 is, don't lose heart. God is allowing you to be an example for other Christians, an opportunity for you and me to present the grace and mercy and love of Almighty God to those who need it so desperately. So desperately that Christ paid the ultimate price so that they might have salvation. And Paul says, I don't complain. If he was willing to go to the cross for me, why would I complain if I suffer a little bit for him? Pretty powerful words. And that's just verse 13. There's also power in being in one family and having one name. I'm going to read this backwards to you. Verses 14 and 15. You can read it 14 and 15, but I'm going to read it backwards because I think you'll understand a little bit better what Paul's talking about. If you read verse 15 first, he says, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Then verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father. For this reason I kneel before the Father. What reason? Well, the reason is his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name from God the Father, from Jesus Christ. See, for this cause, oh, thank you. I forgot and left my water sitting under my chair. For this cause, reverts back to chapter 3, verse 1. Pastor David touched on this last week, and I'll just briefly go through it so that we understand what verse 14 and 15 represent to us. The Jews in the Old Testament were given what? God's word. They were his chosen people. So when Christ died on the cross, guess what got carried over into Jewish Christianity? I'm chosen, Gentiles are not, because I'm a Jew. I'm a son of Abraham, and you are not. And so therefore, this gospel is not for you, it's only for us. This is why there was so much tension and so much discord when Gentiles began to come into the Christian family, because the Jews were just absolutely irate that God would even include them, because they were nasty. They were unclean. They were not nice people. And they hadn't been circumcised. Let me bring that to modern language. They're not Baptist. You get the picture? They don't believe the same doctrine we do. They don't, you know, they just, they're ugly people. And they shouldn't be included. Paul says in verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom, now you can read it all straightened out, from whom his whole family. What whole family? What whole family are we talking about? The Gentile converts. For this cause, everybody belongs to the same family. And the title over that family's name is Christian. Not Jew, not Gentile, but Christian. All of a sudden, we're all part of the same group. There isn't just the Jew Christian and the Gentile Christian. Now it's Christian. We all belong to the same family, have the same name. He's literally directing this prayer to God for all the converts, Jew and Gentile alike. And now we understand why we read these two verses, why I had you read them backwards. Because you don't understand why he's so excited and he's kneeling before the Father. Well, the reason is the Jews and the Gentiles have all come into the family. They all belong together. Paul's literally telling us, when we become Christians, we become a family. We become a body in heaven as well as here on earth. You see, we're born at birth in the image of God. Every one of us, when we are created, when we're born here on earth, we're born in the image of God. Did I get verse 3 up there? Chapter R. Yeah, that's what I wanted right there. We don't become a family of the Christian family, a member of the Christian family, until we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. When we receive God's Son into our heart, we then go from just being born into the human family, we become born into the family of God. At that point, Paul said in Romans 8:17, we become his children and then heirs as children. We'll find out here in just a minute what being an heir as a child of God really means. Tozer says God is boundlessly enthusiastic. He desires the best for us. We simply fail to grasp the love and desire to provide for his children. So now verses 16 to 19 tells us, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Verse 18 says, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Knowledge in our experience with Christ is that of Christ dwelling in our hearts. And the Greek word here for that means that he wants to live in us as if he were at home. To settle down, to be at home. Christ, the one who created all of that, the one who created all of this, wants to live here. Ray Price, and this surprised me, folks, because if you know who Ray Price is, he was a country western singer. But he wrote a song entitled, How Big Is God? And one of the verses in the chorus go like this, though man may strive to go beyond the reach of space, we just saw that we have tried and tried and tried to go beyond the reach of space, and we haven't made it yet. Though man may try to go beyond the reach of space, to crawl beyond the distant shimmering stars, this world's a room so small within my master's house, the open skies but a portion of his yard. The chorus says, how big is God? How big and wide is his vast domain? To try to tell these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule his mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. That's how big God is. And that's the relationship that God wants to have with us. And that's the knowledge that God wants us to have. And that's the power of that knowledge, is to encourage us to live our life for Christ. We fail as children of God to take advantage of the power that's available to us because we're uncomfortable with something new, and so therefore we revert back to old ways. And God is saying, I want to give you a new life. I want to give you something brand new, an experience like none you've ever had before in your life. I think about a counseling session that a young lady had with a counselor, and he wanted her to pray, and he asked her to pray and say, Father God. She could not say the word Father. He tried numerous times to get her to pray Father God, and she would not. She could pray Jesus, couldn't say Father, because her experience at home had been an alcoholic, abusive father, and she resented him. so badly that she could not equate Father God with her father. The end result was, after some time of counseling and some time of prayer together, she finally knelt before Father God and said, "I accept you as my father. I now have a dad. I now have a daddy. You're my daddy. You're my God. You're my father." Big step, a hard step. Knowledge allows us, verse 19, to be filled with God's fullness. And we find that in Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. We can comprehend, and we can understand, and we can seize and take possession of an experience personal and intimate with our Father God. We can know him, we can experience him, and we can excel in our relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Verses 20 and 21 tell us, we're built on the foundation of the apostles, Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Verse 20 tells us that we can literally experience him in such a way that it exceeds our wildest expectations. We can do this, verse 21 tells us, that God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, is able to express his love toward us as we yield to his purpose and his plan for our life. We determine what we will allow God to do. It's up to you and me. The experience we do or don't have with God is based wholly on what we allow God to do. We can have that personal, intimate relationship with God by accepting his Son, Jesus Christ, into our life, into our hearts, as Lord and Savior and Master of our life. We can experience that intimate relationship by believing and having faith in his promises to us. What's he say? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. In verse 20, he says, now to him who is able. To him who is able. Are you able to do everything that anybody needs you to do? I'm limited. I don't have that capacity, but God does. To him who is able to do immeasurably more. Immeasurably means just that. You can't measure it. I was out in the garage yesterday trying to measure for some hangers to put tools on. There's so many inches between studs. So if you want your tools to hang up there and stay up there, you got to put this thing on studs. We can't measure God. The video showed we can't measure him. At 40,000 miles, this thing hasn't even gotten to the end of our universe as we know it. I cheated. I asked our resident meteorologist how close that was. I didn't want to put something up there that was fraudulent, because I want us to get an image in our mind that God loves us. God cares for us. He wants to have an intimate, personal relationship with every one of us. And he cares about the most minute thing about our life. We can limit him by being afraid to allow him to express himself to us. We can limit him through a lack of faith. We can limit him through a lack of trust. But you know what? I trust this morning that we've learned that we are empowered by God. Empowered to suffer, if that need be. Empowered to be humble. We're empowered to be one family, having one name, Christian. We're empowered to have knowledge of the Father who loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. And we're empowered knowing that he loves us unconditionally. Unconditionally. Shall we pray? Father God, as we bow before you this morning, and as I pray, would the elders please come forward. Father, it's just inconceivable in our minds for us to wrap our mind around the idea that you could unconditionally love us. And yet, God, you so unconditionally loved us that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. Father God, may we receive from you this morning your word. May it become alive in our inner being that you mean what you said. May your word become alive. May you become alive. And may we be able to openly experience the intense relationship with you, so that we can look at you and say, Dad, Daddy, Father, we love you. We worship you. Live in us. Be at home in us. Take residence here. We thank you for this, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. If you have not experienced Jesus Christ in your life, and you would like to this morning, you would like to have this relationship with God, the elders will be here throughout the remaining part of this service. If you have other things that you would like them to pray with you about, they will be here to pray with you. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.